Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you are gracious. We thank you that you are merciful and kind. We thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. And we are most thankful for your presence here with us right now, God. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's able to slice between our soul and our spirit, between bone and marrow. Lord, we thank you, and we pray that now, that through the things that we're going to look into in your word, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, and that we would be molded and shaped into the image of your dear Son, for that is our heart's desire, Lord. So, Lord, we pray now that you would guide and direct this time by the power of your Spirit, and, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you guys today about this, the issue of faith. And I have to be honest, when the Lord put this on my heart to do as this insight class, I was a little reticent because the issue of faith is kind of there's a lot of baggage that goes along with it and stuff. But I don't know, I just decided that I'd walk in faith and trust the Lord for what he had in store. So, Lord willing, you know, my heart's desire is that what you guys will take away from this is that you'll see that God can do amazing things. We serve an amazing God. And that you've probably heard it said before that, you know, the size of your problems are directly proportionate to the size of your God. So with that said, we'll just dive right in. There's a story that I recently came across of this lady named Edna Butterfield. I don't know who she is, but her husband, this guy named Ron, taught a class of mentally impaired teenagers. And he liked to look at his students' capabilities rather than their limitations because he wanted to affirm them and he wanted to, you know, his desire was to teach them. So he would look at their capabilities rather than their limitations in saying, you know, well, they can't do this, so I'm not going to show them that. He was like, man, I see that they can do this, so let's build into them. And so one of the things he would do is he would teach them how to play chess. He would teach them how to restore furniture and repair electrical appliances. But the thing that his wife mentioned that was most important is that he taught them to believe in themselves. And one of his students proved that they were getting the lesson because one day he showed up for class with a toaster in one hand that was broken and a loaf of bread in the other. He was ready. He was walking in faith. So he had come with an expectation that he was going to have toast that day. My question for you is, when you step to the platform to lead in worship, are you guys expecting toast? You know, are you ready? Do you have the tools that you need on your hand, but the most important thing being faith? We are children of the Most High God, and there is nothing too hard for him. So shouldn't we expect amazing things when we minister in his name? I think we should. I think we should expect mind-boggling occurrences to happen. It's easy for us to slip into the thought process that, you know, miracles don't happen today, you know. You know, that the parting of the Red Sea and people being raised from the dead, that kind of stuff, that only happened during the writing of Scripture. You know, and they're great stories and they encourage us now, but we just don't see those kinds of things today. And, you know, the reality is that most of us are probably going to live our Christian lives not seeing, you know, things on the scale of the Red Sea parting. Scale in the sense of the natural, you know, how it affects us visually and that kind of stuff. We won't see stuff that maybe that drastic or amazing on that scale. But the bottom line is ours is not a walk of seeing, is it? Ours is a walk of faith. And we must take each task that the Lord assigns us, and we must live our lives in faith, recognizing that, this is a great scripture, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, including amazing, miraculous things. So just think about that for a second. What are the kinds of things that you limit yourself in regards to what the Lord can do? I mean, just in regards to your thinking. well, you know, the Lord can't do this. Or not, it's not the Lord can't do it. You just don't, you don't even want to step out on faith and even think that he's going to do something, probably for fear that you don't want to, you don't want to find yourself being disappointed. Well, I understand that. But, you know, God is doing amazing things today. He is doing miraculous things. Just in a, here, this is just one for instance. Right now, we are in Costa Mesa, and the Lord has ministered. He's ministered already in this conference in the past 2 days. And but he's able to be doing the exact same thing in Austria right now, or Australia, or the furthest reaches of the universe, if that's his desire. I mean, he's simultaneously, all you got to do is look at this, look at a, go to a stoplight sometime and think about the randomness that I see when I'm at a stoplight. I see random totally. The Lord doesn't see anything random there. It's all, how it works, I don't know, but it's all a part of his design. Just pulling the people that pull up to a stoplight at MacArthur here. That's pretty amazing. He's able to do amazing things. And his arm is not too short to save. You know, he is not, his power is not limited. He is indeed all powerful. People are getting saved all the time. So that's enough of a miracle. Just the fact that we're saved. I mean, I just got to look at myself and go, okay, I'm saved. That's a miracle. People are being delivered from bondages of sin, of oppression. Marriages are getting restored all the time. Mothers and daughters, fathers and sons are being reconciled. People with cancer are being healed. Sicknesses are being cured, and doctors are getting completely baffled. Do you guys have stories like that in your lives? I know I do. I've got several just in the past couple of months, you know, of just like amazing, miraculous things where like this lady on our worship team had cancer, and it was the second recurrence of a cancer. And when it's the second recurrence, the doctors were very, very skeptical. So we all started praying for her. And, you know, obviously, the Lord, it was the Lord's doing, but we definitely set to praying for her. Our church was praying for the prayer ministry at our church was praying for her. She went in for one thing, one test, and then the very next test was going to be, okay, the first test was like an MRI to see how big the tumor was. Okay, the second test was then going to be, okay, we put you on like this little, I think she did chemo and stuff for a while before they were going to do the actual, because that's, oh, it was radiation. They do radiation first, and then they're going to see, you know, how, if that shrinks the tumor, then they know whether or not they're going to operate or what they're going to do. Well, by the time they got in to do the radiation, the tumor had already shrunk. So, like, here's the MRI, you know, it's like, and I just think that's the Lord, you know, answering people's prayers. So the Lord is doing amazing things. And the reality is sometimes he's doing that right on our noses, and we don't even know about it. We're just kind of a bummer, but, you know, I think we're not unlike the servant of Elisha. You guys know the story of Elisha's servant in the Bible. I'll set the context for you. Elisha was the prophet that took over the mantle from Elijah. And Elisha was a very powerful man in regards to miracles. He did amazing things. In fact, twice as many as Elijah. And Elijah did really incredible things. Elisha was this guy who just, he was in touch with the Lord. He's the prophet. And the Syrians were constantly, you know, Syria and Israel were constantly at war. There was all these skirmishes that would go on all the time. But what was happening is that the Syrian army was being foiled at every single one of their skirmishes. Every time they would set an ambush or something, the Israelites had vacated the place, or they were ready for them, and they counterattacked and they'd win the battle. And so the king of Syria was like, "What is going on here? There's a spy. I know there's a spy." And so he went to his counselors and said, "What's going on here?" And the counselor said, "Well, there's no spy. They have this prophet, and everything what you talk about in secret, he knows." And so he said, "Well, I know who I'm going to go get. I want that guy." And so, sure enough, the Syrian army goes, and they know where they find out where Elisha is, and they camp around him. So you're Elisha's servant. You know, the guy's just sitting there, and he's like, "Oh man, there's the army. They're surrounding us. What are we going to do?" Well, here's the story. It's in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. You don't need to turn there because I'll just read it for you. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" That's a great statement of faith. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I would have loved to have seen that. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now that's a cool passage of scripture. You're sitting there, you're all freaked out. You're thinking you're going to die, really. I'm sure that's what he's thinking. He's thinking he's getting ready to die. And Elisha's just like, you know, sipping some drink with a little, you know, an umbrella. And he's just like kicked back in the hammock. And he's not worried at all. And so he says, oh, just open his eyes, Lord. And sure enough, he sees, and he sees these chariots of fire, and angels encamped around him. Well, that would certainly bolster my faith as well. I think I'd be feeling a little strong. So I love this that line of Elisha's, and he says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a really great scripture. How about this for an even better scripture? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Or, and that's 1 John 4, 4 and 5. Romans 8, 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you guys, God is in you, and he's for you. So even more so than the servant of Elisha, who got to see something great and amazing, which then bolstered his faith, we have these powerful scriptures telling us that God is in us and for us. You know, the forces that may seek to come against us as Christians are no match for the power of God. God is for us. God is in us. Who can be against us? Does that mean that we won't face opposition? Of course, we will face opposition in the ministry that we are called to. The enemy hates seeing the people of God worship. But the thing is, it's okay because God's right there with us. The angel of the Lord is encamped around his people, right? Think of the three young men who faced the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. They went through the fire with the Lord, right? Because the king said, I know I put three guys in there, but I see four. They stepped into that furnace, I think probably expecting to die, but trusting the Lord for whatever the outcome was going to be. Because it didn't say in that passage that they were, hey, you know, we expect to live through this thing. They were just like, whatever the Lord wants, that's what's going to happen. And then that's, you know, they step into the fire, and sure enough, Jesus is there with them. And, hey, it worked out great. We need to have similar faith that God is for us, and that he's with us, that he's in us, that his plan for seeing God's people worship, is that something that he's behind, do you think? I think he is. I think the Lord is into seeing people worship him. So we need to walk in faith when we step onto the platform or whatever it is. If we're leading a home Bible study, we need to step in faith expecting that our God can do an amazing thing. So, and we know that faith is one of the most essential components of the Christian walk. First of all, without faith, we aren't justified or saved. Ephesians 2:8 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're not saved unless we have faith, right? Second of all, a life of faith will be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Faith passage, says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's 11:6. Third, a life of faith produces good works. I like this story. This is a faith story in the Bible that often gets overlooked in regards to faith. The story of Ananias, who's in, I guess that would be Damascus. I think it would be Damascus. He's in Damascus because Paul's on the road, right, to Damascus. And Paul gets struck with blindness, and then these guys carry him to Damascus, and he's just kind of hanging out there, right? Well, then Ananias is praying, and he hears from the Lord, and the Lord says, you need to go to Paul. Well, actually, Saul at that moment. You need to go to Saul of Tarsus, and you need to do what I'm going to tell you to do. That moment, my first response would have been, are you the Lord? Is this really the Lord? Because you're asking me to do something. This is the guy that's been throwing the Christians in jail. This is the guy that has letters from the Jewish leaders that he can basically do anything he wants to with us. Are you really the Lord? Are you really telling me to do this? And the Lord says, yes, you really are. I'm really the Lord. And yes, you really need to do this. And sure enough, he follows through in faith. He follows through and goes and does what the Lord asked him to do. And there's a great work that comes from that. What is that? Saul's eyes are opened. You know, the scales fall off of his eyes, which must have been a pretty trippy thing to see anyway. And you know, then all of a sudden Saul's filled with the spirit of power, and hey, things go pretty cool from there. That's an act of faith that produced good fruit. Fourth, faith is a part of the process when we exercise our gift and talents. For instance, when we lead worship. Romans 12:3 says this, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Warren Wiersbe comments on this verse and says this, "Our gifts differ, but they all come from the same Spirit and are to be used for the glory of Christ. Just as we are saved by grace through faith, as we just talked about, so we are to exercise our spiritual gifts according to the measure of faith and according to the grace given." So the spiritual gifts that you and I have to be used properly in the body of Christ must be used in faith, right? According to the measure of faith that the Lord has given. There's an important thing about faith that we got to remember, though, that faith is only as good as the object or person we're placing our faith in, right? For instance, I can write you guys a check for $1 million right now. You could go to the bank and you could try and cash it. In faith, you could walk into that bank and say, "I have a check from Hans Eyes for $1 million. And they would kick you out. Because you were putting your faith in something. You were putting your faith in something that just was inappropriate. My funds. But if you put your faith in God, well, you're never going to be turned down. Well-placed faith in God will never find the supply insufficient. Let me say that one more time. Well-placed faith in God will never find the supply insufficient. I might have insufficient funds to write you guys a check for $1 million, but whatever God promises, he can back up. The question then becomes, do you believe it? That's the question. Well, here's a story from now you guys can turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we'll talk about a story of four great friends who obviously do believe and are filled with faith that produces good works. They believe that God is able to do amazing things, and they prove it. And let's check out how their faith, and that's an important thing to remember, it's their faith, how their faith affected their friend's life, and how we can learn from their example as we exercise the gifts that God has given to us. Let's check out verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he, being Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him," the paralytic man, "your sins are forgiven you." That's a pretty cool little passage of scripture. The first thing I want to point out to you guys is that the men brought their friend to Jesus. We don't know what the relationship was. You know, we're not told that they're brothers. In fact, we're not even really told they're friends, but I'm kind of assuming that you're not going to bring an enemy in there. That's kind of human nature. But, you know, we don't know. Maybe one of the guys was a brother and he's like, "Hey, can you help me bring my brother to see Jesus?" Or maybe a coworker. We just don't know. But at the very least, it probably wasn't a casual relationship. And most importantly, they cared enough. They cared enough to bring the guy to Jesus. You know, they gave a hoot because it's easy to not give a hoot. You know what I mean? And they had a belief that beyond the fact that they cared enough about it, they had a belief that Jesus had the power to heal the man, or else why would they even go through the process, right? You know, why go through all that? I'm sure if it had turned out poorly, they would have been ridiculed. The guy would have felt horrible. But they weren't even thinking about that stuff. They were just operating in faith that Jesus, who was healing people all over the place, had the same power to do that for their friend. Secondly, take note that they went to great lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. It's not an easy thing to pick up a person. A full-grown person is not easy to pick up, even if they're in a cart. Just that, you know, we're talking probably 200 pounds, you know, maybe 180 pounds, I don't know, something like that. at any rate, it's not easy to do. And then to take somebody up onto a roof, you know, and then to dig, burrow through the roof, and then to let the guy down. I mean, there, how many different points could they have just said, oh man, we're sorry. You know, we tried, man. Or look at the crowd. You know, gosh, there's a huge crowd. Oh man, there's a crowd. Sorry. Sorry. We'll try and bring you to see Jesus tomorrow. There won't be a crowd tomorrow. You know, it's like, does that ever work with your kids when there's a crowd? No, it doesn't work. Sorry, kids, there's a crowd at Disneyland. We won't go. No, you know what? It didn't matter to them. They had the desire, and they were operating in faith. And you know what? If it wasn't hard enough to do all that stuff, when they lowered the guy in, all that stuff, yeah, it was hard, but it took persistence, it took energy, it took ingenuity. That was a pretty ingenious, like on the fly. Oh, there's a huge crowd. What are we going to do? I mean, I don't know. Try and put yourself in these guys' feet. Would you have, or in their shoes? That was a wrong there. Put yourself in their feet. I don't know if you can do that. But that's kind of an ingenious, like spur of the moment kind of idea. Well, let's take them up on the roof and dig through and let them down. That's pretty ingenious. They were undaunted by the crowd that surrounded Jesus, and they figured out, man, we got to get this guy to Jesus. Somehow or another, we're going to do it. In verse 20, we see that when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four men, he then declared the paralytic's sins forgiven. To me, I think that's the most important part of the whole story in regards to the subject matter that we're talking about. It was their faith. So that means that when you guys are operating your ministry, when you're exercising your gifts in faith, it's your faith that the Lord is counting on in regards to stuff that he can do. Now, I want to say that with this qualifier. In Scripture, throughout the Gospels, there's no formula for how Jesus healed people. Sometimes it was faith of the people, of other people, like this story. Sometimes it's the faith of the person. Like Jesus said, you know, do you have faith to believe? You know, it's, yes. And then, you know, the guy had to stick out his hand. Remember the guy with the withered hand? He had to put his hand out like that. That's an operation of faith, because he easily could have said, I can't do that, right? But no, he did. And sometimes it was just Jesus. He's just like, I'm going to heal this guy. That's it. Sorry, I don't know if you want to be healed or not, but I'm healing you. Like somebody doesn't want to be healed. But anyway, take note that it was the faith of the four that brought about the interaction between Jesus and the sick man. When we lead people in worship, we too are bringing people to Jesus. That's what we've been talking about, and that's what the main speakers have been talking about a lot this weekend already, is that we are bringing people to Jesus. We're bringing them into the consciousness of and the awareness that Jesus is in the midst of us, right? We're doing that exact same thing every time we step to lead people in worship. We need to operate in faith, just like these four guys did too. And think about this. The Webster's Dictionary defines leading this way: to guide on a way, especially going in advance. That's one description of lead. Another one is to direct on a course or in a direction. Another is to serve as a channel, like a pipe leads water to a house. We are serving as a channel. We know the way. Hey, he's over here. This is where we're going. Follow us, right? But can you do that without faith? No. You got to have faith that the Lord is at the destination. You got to have faith that the Lord is in the process. You got to have faith that he wants to be a part of that. Because if you don't, then you're just kind of, it's like an exercise in futility. You know, it's like, well, we're playing cool music this morning. What do you think? You know, and that'd be a bummer. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking that as worship leaders, we should be like these four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Because if we are truly leading, thinking about the examples of leading that we just talked about, guiding, directing, serving as a channel, and Lord willing, the place that we're leading them to is to the feet of Jesus. That's what we want, right? Then we should have faith like these four men that the Lord will do miracles and amazing things too, just like he did with the paralytic man. We need to expect amazing things when we bring people to Jesus because, as we already mentioned from Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us, which we have to be operating by faith, right? God is able to do exceedingly. He could have stopped there. I'm able to do exceedingly above all you could ever ask or think. No, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly. He could have stopped there. No, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, all that you even think, the very limits of what you can think about God can do, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Now, that's an amazing scripture. That's something that you can take to the bank. I don't know if you get $1 million, but what you get for it is worth way more than that. Well, let's check out verse 21 here through 25. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Check that out. That it was, and the scribes and Pharisees began reasoning. Another passage of scripture, I think it's in Mark, the other passage, says that they were reasoning amongst themselves. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, that's an interesting thing, perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Can you imagine being there, seeing that happen? Okay, it's already been a pretty cool deal, right? Just let's get context again. You're in the house. Jesus is speaking. It's a great meeting. Wonderful time. You know, probably other people are being healed and stuff like that. But all of a sudden, you know, you're just sitting there. Jesus is talking. See a little dust come down from the ceiling. A little more dust come down from the ceiling. Suddenly one of the tiles opens up. Whoa. Okay, then another tile opens up, and then there's these four guys, and they lower this guy. Can you just imagine that happening at your church? This is like a church meeting, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, man, they're letting somebody down in front of Jesus. And Jesus then, as that's happening, Jesus looks at the guy and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then reasons with the religious leaders about something you probably didn't even know, right? Which is an amazing thing. You'd just be blown away. You'd be walking out of there a couple inches off the ground thinking, man, this is amazing. And then, so then Jesus says to the guy, you know, so stuff is going on that you're not even aware about. And Jesus just looks at the paralytic guy and says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And that's exactly what he does. He gets up and you probably, you know, the small towns back then, not that big, you know, the place where Jesus, where is he? What town? He's in Capernaum, yeah. So now that's not like a huge town. I mean, it's for people, they know everybody back then. You know, everybody knew, especially somebody who's like a paralytic and stuff like, you know, everybody knew that stuff. So that would have been a pretty big deal. And then the man gets up on his bed, goes away totally healed, glorifying God. That's pretty supernatural. You would have seen an amazing thing that day. I would have loved to have been there, and I know you guys would have too. And you know what, you guys? These are the kinds of miracles that we can expect when people are brought to the presence of Jesus. We can expect, what did it say? That exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think, Jesus is able to do those same things today. He's not limited. He's not limited by time and space. He's not limited by history. He's not limited by anything. And sometimes the only thing that he might be limited by is our ability to believe. I say that once again with the qualifier that it's his will. If he wants to heal somebody, whether or not we're believing or not, it's going to happen. It doesn't happen every time, though. That's an important thing to remember, that sometimes people don't get healed. And in every situation, sometimes, like I said before, it's the faith of the person themselves, not our faith. And sometimes it's just the Lord's will, and he's going to do something. That, like I said, there's no formula. Check out this other little side kind of point. Did you notice that in the crowd, that there at that meeting, there were several different types of people there at that meeting that day? First of all, there was obviously the believers, people that had come there with a specific reason that they loved the Lord and they wanted to hear from him. But there were also other people there that were just there to ridicule, there to scorn, there to keep tabs on, not only on Jesus, but on his followers, right? There's people, you know, there was a mixed crowd there. And it's no different for us. How many times have you guys ever sat in, you know, been in the middle of a worship service and there's, I don't know that I've ever seen, well, I've seen a couple ladies, but the percentage is that most of the time it's a guy. And he's sitting there and you're playing a worship song and he's just like, "You're not getting me. Today is not the day to get me. I'm sorry. Nope. Not giving in. Nope. Sorry." And you know what? How do you guys feel when you see that? Well, there are times when I just want, when I'm thinking about, if I move my amp just a little bit, oh, you know, I can point it right at his face. That's probably not very Christian, so I need to pray at those moments. But really, the most of the time, what I do is I just intercede. I just pray. You know, I just pray for the guy. But there's all sorts of different type of people that come to meetings that we're at. There's people that are there eager, ready to worship the Lord. There are people there that are ready to ridicule you and scorn you. And there are those people that are doubters, and they're just like, this is not going to happen. But you know what? The Lord is able to move in all those situations, because he certainly moved in this situation, even though there were some great ridicule and scorn, right? The thing to remember is that even in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in, the Lord is able to move and to do miracles with those that are around and those that have faith. Check out this last little thing in verse 26. I think this is a great part of this story. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That's kind of an understatement. We have seen strange things today. That's cool. That what happens from this whole process? And it started, remember you guys, it started with four guys with faith. It started with four guys who had faith enough to bring their friend to Jesus. And what happens? People were amazed. The people glorified God and they proclaimed, "We've seen strange things today." I like the New Living Translation of this scripture. It says this, or this verse. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, saying over and over again, "We have seen amazing things today." That's cool. Everybody was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, saying over and over again, "We have seen amazing things today." You know, if that is the result of the services and meetings that we lead worship at, I could think that we'd say we've been successful. If people walk away gripped with wonder and awe at who the Lord is, leaving the place proclaiming his praises, saying, "We've seen amazing things today." That would be cool. If that happened every time we led worship, wouldn't that be awesome? Of course, there's a lot of measurements for success in a worship service, and it's not necessarily healing. There's tons of different measurements, and really those are the Lord's measurements. They're not ours to make. But that people would recognize that they've been in the presence of the Lord and great and amazing things would happen would be, I think, a pretty good measurement of success. In this passage of Scripture, it started with the faith of four guys. Four men who determined to bring their friend to Jesus. At that next service that you guys lead, and I challenge you to take a second, quiet yourself before you go out on the platform, and share it with the people there that you're with. Say, you know what? Are you guys believing for something cool right now? Are you believing the Lord is able to do amazing things? Are you ready for him to do amazing things in your heart? Are you ready for him to pour out mercy? Are you ready for him to pour out healings? How many of you guys heard Pete speak last night? What did Pete talk about? He talked about getting saved in the middle of a worship song. In the middle of the worship song, he surrenders, gets born again right on the spot. That's a miracle. And you know what? You guys are a part of that process. So I just challenge you. Have faith. I'm challenging myself as well. It's like I need to have faith that when I step on the platform and I start playing that first chord, that I'm bringing people to Jesus' feet, and that he's ready to do so far above or beyond what I could ever ask or think. Well, let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are indeed strong and powerful, able to heal, able to save. We thank you that you have already translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your marvelous light. That in and of itself is a miracle. Lord, each of us, all we have to do is just look back on our lives, and we can see miracle after miracle that you've done in our lives. I pray that in the coming days ahead, even in the coming moments ahead, Lord, that you would remind us of the miracles that you've done just in our lives. And Lord, may we take that, your history of faithfulness, your history of power and of amazing things, may we take that, and would you use that, Lord God, and bolster our faith with that. Bolster our faith through your word, Lord God, through the wonderful things that you are amazing, that you are able to do. Bolster our faith as we read Scripture and we discover new things about you, Lord. Bolster our faith, Lord God, as we affirm in our hearts through fellowship with other believers, through study of your word, through the witness of your Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that indeed you are powerful and mighty, God, and that you are able to do amazing things in people's lives when we lead them to Jesus. And Lord, may that be indeed the earmark of each of our ministries, Lord God, that we are leading people, that we care enough to bring people into your presence. Thank you for that privilege, Lord. Lord, would you go before us now? I pray for the rest of this day, Lord God, that you would just pour your spirit out upon each of us. May we go back to our congregations and to the meetings that we serve at, Lord God, and the people that we minister with. And may they see something in us, Lord God, something different that we've been spending time with you. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your day.